the prosperity gospel, godliness, Islam, abortion, religious truth claims, scientism, the centrality of justification. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. That's the Lord's Supper hymn, O Lord, we praise Thee. Talking about the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead, that now feeds us unto eternal life, that heals, that gives the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, as we confess in the small catechism. That's got to do something. That has to be one of those foundational parts of the Christian life. And a major part of what we're calling Lutheran piety in our series on Lutheran piety. Today we're going to be talking about the frequent and faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pastor Wheaton, Kristen Day of Democrats for Life will join us. We'll talk about pro-life Democrats, the March for Life, and the Women's March. She's been to both. We'll be talking with Dr. Thomas Korchak, continuing our series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education. We'll talk about the vocation of the teacher, and then we'll spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Paul's first missionary journey as it's recorded in the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Acts in the New Testament. Joining us for part three of our series on Lutheran piety today, the frequent and faithful reception of the Eucharist, Pastor Will Wheaton. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio program called Thy Strong Word and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you.
We've actually spent a lot of time talking about the divine service in general as part of this or as a source of these godly habits that we're talking about when we discuss Lutheran piety. Why focus on the reception of the Lord's Supper as a godly habit?
Well, it's worthwhile to remember the divine service is actually composed of two parts. There's even a front porch, if you want to call the preparation, the confession and absolution, a separate service, if you will. But then the service of the word and the service of the meal are distinct. They're related, but they're distinct. And it is entirely possible to attend a divine service quite faithfully and yet not receive the Lord's Supper frequently. Or it's entirely possible to receive the Lord's Supper frequently, but not faithfully. Therefore, I think the Eucharist really needs to be treated on its own. Receiving the Eucharist, receiving Holy Communion, is itself an act that requires some thought on the part of the Christian. It's not something that should ever just be rote, as in like, I showed up for Sunday and they were having the Eucharist, so I, to use the horrible language of Ken Corby, I bellied up to the bar and helped myself. No. When we recognize what it is that he's giving us here, then our true piety flows out of that recognition and the joy that the sacrament is reaching us.
So first, it's necessary to explain what the Eucharist is, and then that leads us necessarily to what the Eucharist is for.
Right. And when we talk about what it is, one of the things that I noticed as a pastor, and I'm sure you've probably noticed this too, sometimes people tend to think and talk about Holy Communion as an it, a thing, if you will. And I think that when we think of it in those terms, we've sort of impoverished ourselves. It's much more than an it. I mean, it is an it, but it's an it whereby you have an encounter with a who. And the who is the thing that really, really matters. When the Small Catechism seeks to help the head of the household explain to his family, you know, what the sacrament is and how to receive it in a worthy manner, it begins with the question, so what is it? And it gives this incredibly simple answer. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. And then the big question, okay, how do you know that's so? Where is it written? I think, as an aside, I think one of the most important things the Catechism actually teaches are not so much its answers, but its questions. So if someone presents something to you and says, this is the truth of God, the proper response to that is to ask, where is this written? Can you show it to me in the sacred scriptures? Well, the Catechism answers that by literally compiling an account. The holy evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul. So you've got, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, where all of these, the words that follow are drawn from and conflated. Conflated in such a way that anything that any particular evangelist or apostle gave you is not dropped out, is not left out. So everything is here from what the four accounts in Scripture of the institution of the supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, The amazing thing about the Catechism answer then is, instead of us speculating, it just lets Jesus say what the sacrament is. And he is so careful to say it is his body, it is his blood that was given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. In other words, he could have said it's a sign of my body, or it's a symbol of my body, or it should remind you of my body, but he didn't. He says, this is my body that was given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the wiping out of your sins. And Lutheran piety regarding the Eucharist literally begins right there, in awe before the majesty of Christ's promise, that here when we gather around this table and we take the bread and wine and we consecrate them with the words that he himself gave us, he literally is the host. We meet him. He comes to us in the very gift of the body and the blood that were on the cross for our forgiveness, now risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. We need a who much more than an it or a what.
You say that we need to become like children when it comes to the reception of the Eucharist. That seems to follow from what you were just saying.
Yeah, because the neat thing about kids, of course, is that they kind of just believe what you tell them. And many times, we get ourselves tangled into knots when we start asking, well, how? How can that possibly be? For example, you could argue with Jesus and say, well, you can't be giving us your body. You're sitting, your body's right here in front of us. We see, I mean, if you're with the original disciples that night, I see your body right there. How can this be your body? Always, 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 the best course with Jesus is to turn off that adult but, and be like a child and realize he never lies to you. He always tells you the truth. And if he says he's giving something to you, you can have the faith of a child to say, oh man, I have no idea how this works. I have no idea how it's possible. But I know that Jesus said so. And his saying so, it makes it so. That's good enough for me.
Now you talk about frequent, and then we'll discuss faithful a little bit later. Frequency is not specified in those words of Christ. It's simply as often. So what should we say about that?
Yeah, that's a really important point. Let's sort of step back and look at church history for a moment. And in the very early days, the norm was that everybody who possibly could commune did commune together as one single act. It was so much thought that it was unthinkable for you not to commune that if you couldn't be in the assembly on that day, but you were part of the assembly, they carried it to you. For example, if you were in jail or if you were sick, they carried it to you so that you could be part of this Eucharistic assembly. This very corporate nature of the supper tended to shift across time. And especially in the Middle Ages, a very individual sort of a piety begins to develop, whereby it's the choice of the individual to commune or not. Part of this seemed to result from the church's teaching about the real presence, which in some parts began to scare the people away from coming. It would be praised in such high, majestic terms that they would be afraid of encountering Christ, that they would feel unworthy to meet him. And of course, we all are unworthy to meet him. The whole point of going to the supper is that he gives us there the worthiness we need. But this led to people communing less and less and less and less. And it reached a point that the church, in alarm, and it didn't mean they didn't come to the divine service. Get that clear. I mean, the church had a tendency, especially in the Middle Ages, to just make laws to try to fix things, right? So the law was, you have to go to church on Sunday. You have to be there. It is a sin for you not to be in that assembly where the terms of those days, the sacrifice of the Mass was being offered. But you didn't have to receive, but was it once a year or twice a year? I can't remember. Oh, a couple times a year at the most, right? That would show that you were actually a good, faithful Christian if you received it every now and again. So the most people in church on a given day actually were not communing. They thought it was enough that you were there to see the service unfold, and in the minds of the medieval Christian, to see the priest offering the body and blood as a sacrifice to God to obtain special favors for the intentions that were named out in that liturgy. It's a very different world than that one of the early Christians where they couldn't think of not wanting to commune. Well, we've sort of moved way beyond that. At the time of the Reformation, Luther said, and very rightly so, this is stupid to make a law that people have to commune at a given time. What if they're not ready to commune at that given time? And then they still have to go do it. And they're viewing it the wrong way around. He says, look, we need to fix this, not by the church making laws, but by the preachers preaching the sweet promises of what Christ comes to bring and give us in the supper. And then the demand will come not from the ecclesiastical authorities, it'll come from the people themselves who will say, please give us this gift. So Lutherans at the beginning were very faithful in saying the supper should be offered every single Lord's Day and every festival. And more often, if the people wanted it. The classic instance of that to me is in the Lutheran city of Magdeburg at the beginning of the 1700s. How often was Eucharist celebrated? Well, yes, any Sunday and any festival, but also every Tuesday and every Thursday, too. It was literally offered in the city that frequently, and the people were coming to it. The preaching had done the job of having people really desire to receive the great gifts Christ was promising to give there. So that sort of fell away for us, right, over time. And the practice came to be, or actually I should say the practice reverted to the more medieval practice of maybe communing four times a year. Our very oldest listeners probably can remember something of that if they grew up in a Lutheran or Reformed tradition. Four times a year, you might come to the sacrament. Then early, I would say like in the 1920s or so, the practice begins to be of having it at least once a month, offering it. And then it moved from that to twice a month to more common today than probably any time since the time of the Reformation for us Lutherans is having it on a weekly basis. But here's something to beware of. Merely having it offered on a weekly basis does not, well, we should beware of any kind of thinking of ex opere operato. In other words, that it doesn't, that the sacrament simply works and does its thing by you receiving it. You get in line, you go up, you receive the body and blood of Christ, and you go back, and you give no thought to this. The early Lutherans would have been horrified by this because they really regarded it as something that required preparation on the part of the communicants. And they didn't derive that just from sort of some medieval piety. They were actually listening to St. Paul. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he is very clear that a person needs to examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So there should be no unprepared, unexamined reception of the Eucharist. So in the twin words, frequent and faithful, it should be offered frequently, as in, I think it really, according to our Lutheran confessions, it really needs to be in our parishes every weekend. It needs to be there for the people of God, anyone who wants to receive it on that weekend. But no one should be made to feel that they have to receive it on a given weekend. I think that's way overstepping the bounds.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, sounds like the Lord's Supper should never, in any sense, be compelled. We're talking about frequent and faithful reception of the Eucharist in part three of our series on Lutheran piety.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues, Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, part three of our series on Lutheran piety. Today, the frequent and faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and the Chaplain of the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. Will, it sounds like from everything you said before the break, the Lord's Supper should never in any sense be compelled.
Never compelled and never taken for granted. Never treat it like, well, it's Sunday, so of course we'll have, I don't know, bacon and eggs for breakfast, and of course, because it's Sunday, we'll go to the Eucharist. No. When, again, we stop and recognize what God is giving us here, That is who we encounter in the gift of this body and blood and why he's giving it to us. It changes our approach to the table. And all of a sudden we get like a hymn, like, let all mortal flesh keep silence and in fear and trembling stand. Don't ponder anything earthly minded. With blessings in his hand, Christ our God to earth descending, comes our homage to demand. I mean, this is at the heart of a Eucharistic piety.
You have frequent, and I think you've answered the question of frequency, faithful reception. Not mere reception, but faithful reception. What does that mean? There's a lot there.
Yeah, I think that, you know what? Can I step back on the frequent for one more thing?
Sure.
I want to stress that Lutherans really did not make a law about this. So, for example, Luther's own pattern appears to be sort of kind of that he himself communed about every other week. There were others who communed regularly more often than that. But there literally was no fear about how, you know, like, oh my goodness, so-and-so didn't go to communion. Well, quick story. When I was a pastor in Southern Illinois, actually when I was a field worker in Southern Illinois, one of our members told me the funniest story, because I was preaching as a field worker, encouraging the Eucharist, and the response was, you know, the neighbors are going to all want to know what I've been doing that I need to go to the supper to get all that forgiveness for. That just cracked me up when I heard that. I thought, oh no, talk about a misunderstanding of how a parish lives in the forgiveness of sins in the supper, that it is not simply that, oh, I really did a lot of bad stuff today, I better make sure and go to the communion and get that wiped out. He, in the very real sense of the word, he doesn't forgive sins, he forgives sinners. You know, it's the whole person that's being forgiven. And we need that forgiveness, that love from him as a constant. It needs to be there offered any time that we say, my sins are burdening me, I need to go there. And it needs to be offered. So the frequency can be that's the Lutheran rule, if you will. As often as a person desires to receive the comfort of the sacrament, that's how often. Luther did sort of put up a warning post where he said, look, if you don't feel the need for this thing for like at least four times a year, or, I mean, he says, we can't even call you a Christian. We can't consider that a Christian. A Christian is going to want to do what Christ said to do here. They're going to want to meet their Savior and receive the gift of his body and blood for their forgiveness. So even though we don't mandate a frequency, we also note that there are outer limits that are kind of like danger signs that warn us, something not good is happening in this person's life and their relationship with Jesus Christ because they've been neglecting the sacrament of the altar. And the converse of that is, it doesn't mean that just because somebody is every week at communion that everything's honky-dory in their relationship with Christ too. But the neglect of the supper is a sure red flag.
As to faithful reception, what is that?
Well, a faithful reception is literally a reception that trusts in the words of the promises that Jesus is making there, that in the sacrament he is indeed giving to us the very body and the blood that were on the cross for the forgiveness, the wiping out of the sins of the whole world and our own sins too. So above all, it's coming to the sacrament to receive the gift of forgiveness from Jesus himself. The relationship between Calvary and the Eucharist is one that is, I mean, Luther was so beautifully clear on this, but our Reformed brothers and sisters don't quite get what we're teaching on that. So is it okay to actually delve into that a little bit before I keep going on your primary question here?
Please do.
Okay. So Luther made this vital distinction between where salvation is won and how salvation is bestowed. Where forgiveness was won, no question. Every Christian knows forgiveness was won, achieved on the cross. This is where Christ offers the sacrifice of himself to the Father in the eternal spirit. It is finished. There is the sacrifice that wipes out the sin of the entire world. Hebrews will say, every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the single sacrifice for sin is what he offers upon Calvary's tree, the culmination of an entire life of obedience offered to the Father. Now, what he won on Calvary's tree, he distributes in the Eucharist. This becomes really clear if you look at how the so-called sacrifice of the Mass muddles it and reverses it. Remember how I said people thought they could come to the service and they didn't need to receive anything, right? You know, it was all about what the priest was offering to God for whatever intention they asked or most likely contributed toward having remembered at the altar that day. Against that kind of way of thinking, where this is something that we are giving to God, the beautiful insight Luther had on this, listening to what Scripture actually taught, was it's not, Jesus did not say take and offer. Nowhere. He said, take, eat, drink my body, my blood for you. What he was preparing to offer on Calvary's cross, this is what he gives to his people under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of their sin. And a faithful reception of the Lord's Supper begins with that recognition that here is Calvary's sacrifice given to me for the forgiveness of all of my sin. Now, the church has a ton of very practical and helpful resources that can get us ready for that. First of all, just read through the catechism section on the sacrament of the altar. That's always a great thing to do. You know, I kind of like to make that my own habit at least once a month to go through that and literally read it, ask it, say it out loud. The large catechism also has some really beautiful things to say to help us prepare for a faithful reception of the supper. Can I read a couple of these quotes?
Yes. Indeed.
Okay. He says, Luther says, never regard the sacrament as something harmful from which to flee, but rather as purely wholesome and soothing therapy that is helpful and life-giving, both for the soul and for the body. For if the soul is healed, the body is helped as well. How then is it that we act as if the sacrament were a poison and eating it would kill us? But those who feel their weakness, really want to get rid of it, and desire a remedy, should regard and use the sacrament as a priceless antidote against the poison that they carry in them. For here in the sacrament, you receive from the lips of Christ forgiveness of sins, and his forgiveness contains and brings with it God's grace, God's Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, and his protection, shielding, and sheltering you against death, the devil, and all evil. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Saying, if you want to prepare faithfully to receive the sacrament, remember, you've got an antidote here against everything that would tear you apart and pull you away from the forgiveness that's yours in Christ. And similarly, he wrote, Christ did not institute it to be treated as a spectator drama. He commanded his Christians to eat and to drink and to remember him as they do so. Christians who prize and cherish the sacrament should indeed motivate and urge themselves to fill the communion tables. So then the big question really comes down to, so, okay, how do we do this? How do we do this in a worthy manner? And Luther begins, and I don't want to skip over this too lightly, that a faithful participation in the Lord's Supper can embrace this. He says, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. And then he says, but. And we tend to go to the but right away and ignore that the first part is there. Fine outward training. I just have to share my own experience with this in my family. We reached a point where, Sunday mornings could be absolutely insane to try to get everybody dressed, get the kids dressed, get over to church, take care of what needed to be done before the service. It was crazy, right? We just removed breakfast. And I was like, we'll eat after church. We will come fasting to the table. And all of a sudden, a great calm descended upon our household on a Sunday morning. There was nothing to rush for. We simply got up, got shower dressed, and would be able to go to church prepared and ready. So I think it's a beneficial practice to this day. to be able to help. But it's only a fine outward training. You can do that and still totally miss out on what the supper's for. That person is truly worthy and well-prepared, whose faith in these words, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. So the question is, what are the kind of practices and habits we can get in that would help us to truly have faith in the words of the sacrament? We remember what it is that Jesus is there giving us. So the Lutherans of old developed several ways to actually help do this. One of them was the Christian questions with their answers. Most people know this is it's in the catechism, but they ignore what Luther actually wrote at the beginning of them. He said, after confession and instruction in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the pastor may ask, or Christians may ask themselves, these questions. And I want to take time to actually run our way through them. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. So these questions then, again, like running through the catechism at least once a month, do this at least once a month. It's an amazing gift that will help you remember why you're coming. First thing, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes, I believe that I'm a sinner. How do you know this? Well, from the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, I have not kept. Are you sorry for your sins? Yes, I'm sorry that I've sinned against God. So what have you deserved from God because of your sins? Well, his wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation. See Romans 6. Do you hope to be saved? Yeah, such is my hope. So who then do you trust? My dear Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Christ? True God, true man, Son of God. How many gods are there? Well, there's only one, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's Christ done for you that you trust in him? He died for me. He shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. Did the Father die for you too? No. The Father is God only, as is the Holy Spirit. The Son is both true God and true man. He died for me, and he shed his blood for me. How do you know that? Well, by the Holy Gospel, from the words instituting the sacrament, and by the gift of his body and blood in this, given me as a pledge in the sacrament. What are the words of institution? We already read those. Do you believe then that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament? Yeah, I believe it. What convinces you to believe this? Well, Jesus said so. Take it. This is my body, which is drink all of it. This is my blood. What should you do when you eat his body and drink his blood and in this way receive the pledge? Well, you remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood the way he taught us. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Why should you remember and proclaim his death? Well, first, so that I can learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction, could pay for my sins. Only Christ, true God and true man, could do that. Second, so I can learn to be horrified by my sin and to regard them as serious. And third, so that I may find joy and comfort in Jesus only and through faith in him be saved. Why did he do it? What motivated Christ to die and make full payment for you and your sins? His great love for his Father and for me and other sinners, as is written in a ton of places in Scripture. So why do you want to go to the sacrament? So that I can learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. What should make you receive the sacrament frequently? Well, the command and the promise of Christ the Lord, and my own pressing need, because of which he gave this command, encouragement, and promise. And what do you do if you just don't feel the need or hunger to go to the sacrament? And here, this is so snarky. This is one of my favorite sections. you should first of all touch your body and see if you got flesh and blood. And then you better believe what the Bible says about the flesh and blood in Galatians 5 and Romans 7. And then you should look around and see if you're in the world. And if you're in the world, you better believe what the Bible says about that in John 15 and 16 and in 1 John 2 and 5. And thirdly, look around. You're going to see the devil. He's not far with his lying and murdering day and night. It's not going to give you any peace within or without. Just as the scriptures picture him in John 8 and 16, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6, and 2 Timothy 2. Love it. So what he is encouraging by putting these questions to us is to invite us to ask, what is it that you're receiving, and why is it that you wish to receive it? What is it he's promising to give you? In other words, they are a beautiful aid to a faithful reception of the Eucharist. But they're not the only way, a sort of catechetical way of doing it. The church also recognized, because we're meeting Jesus here in this sacrament, one of the greatest ways that we can prepare to meet him is to be in prayer as we come to the sacrament and as we leave it. And there are some real treasures of Christian devotion that have been prayed coming to and leaving the sacrament. And I know we don't have time for me to share all of them, but can I share some of those. Is that okay?
Please do. I think that's one of the biggest strengths of your book is you actually, it's a handbook for this kind of stuff.
Yeah. I mean, thank you for saying that. You mentioned that to me the other day, and I've been thinking about it since, that it's a handbook. That really is. The intention is that stuff that's scattered here and there in various devotional treasures are kind of brought together here with the intention that you can put them to use in your life. So, for example, this one is a prayer of St. John Chrysostom, and just listen to what this would teach us about the supper if we prayed this regularly before coming. No, Lord my God, I am unworthy that you should enter beneath the roof of the temple of my soul, because it is all empty and dead. There's no place in me worthy where you may lay your head. But since you from your loftiness humble yourself for our sake, please humble yourself now toward my humility. And as it seemed good to you to lie in the cavern and in the manger of dumb beasts, so now graciously lie in the manger of my dumb soul and enter into my defiled body. Just as you did not refuse to enter into the house of Simon the leper and there to sit at meal with sinners, so also graciously enter into the house of my humble soul, which is leprous and sinful. Just as you did not feel loathing for the polluted lips of a sinful woman who kissed your feet, so also do not loathe my even more defiled and polluted lips and unclean tongue. Amen. Beautiful prayer. It's given to us also. I mean, you find it in the Treasury of Daily Prayer as part of the communion preparation. But what a beautiful way to approach the sacrament. He is not coming there with any loathing of you. He is coming there in absolute delight that here he can give you the one thing you need more than anything else, his forgiving love. This is his joy. And wow, that just transforms how we approach the table, doesn't it?
Another one if you have it.
Sure. Let me give you another pre-communion prayer by David Hollitz. He is a great Lutheran dogmatician, one of the last of the so-called Bronze Age dogmaticians. He prayed, Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, source of life and immortality, I pray and implore you as devoutly as I can to enlighten my mind, full of native shadows as it is, with your most holy spirit. As often as I shall come to your holy table to refresh my spirit, I pray you to make me, unworthy as I am, worthy through your grace, impure as I am, to make me clean, naked as I am, to clothe me, so that your body, so full of divine power, and your most precious blood, may not become for me, your servant, the occasion for judgment or punishment, but a memorial of the death you underwent for me, a strengthening of my faith, a proof of the taking away of my sins, a bond of closer union with you, an increase of holiness, the basis of a glad resurrection, and a pledge of everlasting life. Amen. And these are fine examples of prayers to be prayed before coming to the altar. As you're actually receiving the sacrament, there are sort of two traditional prayers that can be prayed as receiving the Lord's body. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under the roof of my soul, but say only the word and your servant shall be healed. Obviously adapted from the centurion. And then after receiving, or right before receiving the Lord's blood, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Amen. That's a combo of Psalm 116 and Psalm 18. And then I included in the book my own sort of prayer at the end when I go back to the pew and bow my head and pray after receiving the Eucharist. O Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you permitted me, your unworthy servant, to partake of this, your most holy body and precious blood. I beg that it may be to me for the forgiveness of all my sins, for strength in resisting temptations, for service in your kingdom, and finally for the glories of the life that has no end. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ, my King and my God. Glory to you forever. There are tons more. I mean, tons of these wonderful, wonderful prayers. I didn't give any of the ones from Stark. Stark has some really great ones. And one more habit that I would point to as being really a blessing when you are preparing to receive the Eucharist or having received it is to simply recognize that the communion hymns, the distribution hymns in the hymnal under the section on the Lord's Supper in our hymnal, that would be hymns number 617 through hymn number 643. These are amazing prayers. Nothing wrong with, In many of our churches where there are distribution hymns going on, there is the feeling that I better go sing because the singing is always weak. Half the people are up for communion, right? Nothing wrong with not joining in the song right away. Taking the time to actually pray a hymn, pray a prayer. Thank the Lord for this great gift that he's seen fit to give in you. I mean, think about it. The gift of Calvary, the very body that was in the manger and on the cross and in the Virgin's arms, both as a baby and in her arms under the cross. This body has come all the way to you. Across the centuries, across time, it comes to you to give you forgiveness and to love you. And when you remember that, you will have a pious approach to the supper in the best sense of the word. It literally pulls you out of yourself in awe at what God here is giving you. In many ways, the Eucharist is the center of our piety.
We're talking about a frequent and faithful reception of the Eucharist. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. We're only scratching the surface of the great resource that he has provided for us in this new book. I highly recommend it. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on every page of the website. When we come back, what we've had highlighted here in those prayers and those hymns, our unworthiness and our need, but this isn't a kind of narcissistic wallowing in our sin. It's a beggar in the presence of a king. We'll talk about that after this.
Each month, the Lutheran Witness magazine brings together leading thinkers and writers to cover a range of vital topics relating to Christian life and faith, culture and theology. So whether your 2018 New Year's resolution is to read more widely, think more broadly, or grow more deeply in your faith, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine can help. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Wheaton, Angus Manoj, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
The Holy Trinity Bach Choir of New York with the Epiphany hymn, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. This is absolutely free service that we offer 24/7. You can listen anytime, day or night, to the best of the church's music throughout the church year and throughout the church's history. Listen anytime for free at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. It's part three of our series on Lutheran piety. We're talking about frequent and faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Will, those prayers and those hymns you were referencing before the break, two things kind of stand out, actually three things. First, our complete unworthiness to receive the Lord's Supper, and then our great need, and of course, the third thing, the benefits. This isn't a kind of narcissistic wallowing in our fallenness. This is a beggar in the presence of a benevolent king.
A king who is determined to take that beggar and make him be his own beloved child and to give him his kingdom. And I think it's this, the sense of our unworthiness is so massive here because the gift of love here is so sheer and overwhelmingly awesome. I mean, it's this will blow us away. One of the things that we've had a sort of a naughty tendency to do is to stress what we are saved from, right? We stop there and we forget all the things that he promises to save us for. So if you're saved from, then justification becomes the message that God declares you not guilty. When you go beyond to what you're saved for, you realize justification is the message that God declares you not guilty, but he declares you his child, his heir. He gives you absolutely everything. You belong to him. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from his love. You go, whoa. It's not just the hot water he got you out of. It's the unbelievable joy into which he is bringing you. The Eucharist helps us see that. And when we see it, thanks and praise just overflow and come very naturally, I think.
You say near the end of this chapter, and I think it's important that we deal with this too, you say the section would be incomplete without a word about etiquette when visiting a congregation that is not your own on a day you wish to commune.
Yeah. First thing is, of course, as a Lutheran Christian, we're only going to commune at those congregations that share our confession of faith. And second, you'd never just sort of show up and go on up to the altar unannounced. That's rude beyond words. Rather, you want to arrive at church early enough, if it's not your church, to find the pastor and to introduce yourself and indicate to him your desire to receive the sacrament of the altar that day. And, you know, he can look at you and say, great, tell me why you want to commune. Where do you regularly worship? Whatever. I mean, he'll ask whatever questions. I think it's fascinating that there is, in Lutheran tradition, from Luther's letter to the Christians at Frankfurt, one question, of course, you can always ask him that you should, if you have any kind of doubt going on in your mind. You ask, so what is it you hold in your hand and put in my mouth? And if he can't say the body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. Then you say, oh, okay, thank you very much, and don't bother communing there. Very, very, you don't just go by the sign hanging out in front of the building. You go by the confession of what's actually going on there. And a point that I think really needs to be made to our people is, so you bring a guest to church on a Sunday, and I hope you all do. I hope you do often. You bring a visitor with you, and you know that that visitor is not Lutheran. That is, they've not been instructed in our catechism. They've never made a public profession of the faith that we confess. Well, you got a job to do. And it's your job to make sure they know before they come say, we are so happy to have you here today. I need to explain to you, our church practices something called closed communion, where we give the sacrament only to those people who have been baptized into Christ and publicly made the profession of the faith that we hold in this congregation. And if the person, you know, I find a friend of mine who is a pastor in the Wisconsin Senate said he discovered that when they stopped trying to explain it and just proclaimed it, it stopped being offensive. People stopped fussing about it. So don't over-explain it. Just say that's how it's done in the congregation here. And we look forward to the day when you'll be able to commune with us. And we certainly hope that that day will come soon.
With all this said about the faithful reception, you talked last time about how the daily prayers then kind of spill over into at all times and in all places.
Mm-hmm.
The Eucharist means a thanksgiving. Does the thanksgiving that has begun in this divine and miraculous way through Christ's body and blood given to us for the forgiveness of sins, does that similarly spill over into the daily life of the Christian?
We proclaim that it does every single time we gather for the Eucharist, right? When the pastor is beginning the Eucharistic liturgy itself, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And the people say, it's meet and right so to do. And then the pastor says, it really is meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, and then whatever particular aspect of the mystery of redemption is being lifted up that day is God is thanked for. But the point being, in Christ, there is a cause for forgiveness that literally spills over into an entire life. And the catechism is very much at pains for us to have Eucharistic eyes. I think it was Philip's translation of Romans 12. He said, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God. I love that translation. That's really what the catechism is designed to do, to have our eyes be wide open to the mercies of God in Christ. And of course, the Eucharist, in the words of institution, they are, not John 3:16, they are the gospel in the nutshell. And this is the cause for which all thanksgiving spills forth in the church for all eternity. We sing it. Almighty Father, in your Son, you loved us when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation. Your Son has ransomed us in love to live in him here and above. This is your great salvation. There, that's it.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the radio program Thy Strong Word, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., a book of the month for January. Thank, praise, serve, and obey. Recover the joys of piety. Will, thanks.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
Pastor Whedon has graciously signed copies of the book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and we are sending those signed copies to first-time donors to Issues, Etc. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org, or you can send your check and make it payable to Issues, Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we will send first-time donors a signed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey by Pastor Will Whedon. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Kristen Day joins us, Executive Director of Democrats for Life based in Washington, D.C. We'll talk about pro-life Democrats, the March for Life, and the Women's March. It'll be part two of our series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education with Dr. Thomas Korchak. Then Pastor Tom Baker will be teaching a Sunday school lesson with us on Paul's first missionary journey.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2018? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the divine service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EmmanuelPress.us.